I normally make a distinction between what I would consider a sermon and a homily. I usually prefer giving sermons, but today I'm going to give a homily. Let me tell you the difference, the way that I see it. And that is that a sermon is on a topic, and the scriptures are used in a sermon to illustrate and to back up, by the way, that was a call coming through, but I'm using this as my Bible, so I'm not taking texting or anything. Okay. But a sermon is on a topic, and the Bible, the scripture is used as support for the Bible, for the topic of the sermon. A homily is much more about commenting. It follows the scriptures fairly closely, and it makes this comment on the scriptures first, and then in the background, you draw the lesson. So it's just a matter of focus. Today, as I said to you, I'm going to talk mostly in homily style, because the scripture, the first and third read, the first reading from, from Kings, and then the gospel reading from Luke, have a lot to say about a subject that's very dear to my heart. And that is the parish mission statement. As many of you know, a few months ago, I changed the mission statement of the parish. We used to have a fairly short mission statement, which was one paragraph. Well, I narrowed it down to one sentence. And that is what I try to do and what we try to do in this parish. Here's the sentence, and it's on the wall in the back on either side of the painting of John Paul II. But in the mission statement of the parish is this: transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. Transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. Now, what does these readings have to do? I want you to notice where we start tonight. Because where we start tonight in the Bible, in Kings, has a lot to do with the way that the gospel that was chosen for today. By the way, this is a good opportunity to invite any of you who are ever available on Monday nights. Because what I'm going to say a lot has to do with what we do on Monday nights. On Monday nights, I get together with a group of maybe right now 10, 15 people. And we listen to a tremendous scripture scholar. And what he does is he takes the following Sunday's reading. So last Monday, we were listening to the readings of this Sunday, and he takes them apart. And when you come to Mass, having watched something like that and discussed it, you come to Mass, and when you hear the readings, they come alive for you. So it's free. There's no sign up. There's no tuition. There's no nothing. You show up. And it's on Monday nights in room 219 upstairs. And we start at 7 o'clock. Goes from 7 to about 8:30. So for those of you who were there, that's a lot of where I got what I'm going to be talking about. But I want you to listen to what's going on. Because at first you don't get the whole idea of what's going on in Kings with Elijah. Now listen closely to what happens here. The Lord says to Elijah, "You shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat." And Elisha then goes out And he finds, Elijah goes out and finds Elisha plowing the fields with some oxen. Now, Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak over him. Now, that's a sign that he has been chosen. In the ancient world, he knew, Elisha knew that Elijah was a prophet. And when he throws his cloak over him, that is not just, I'm sorry, I think you're cold. It's a call. Now, immediately, Elisha leaves the oxen and runs after Elijah. And he says, now listen to what he says. Please, let me go back and kiss my mother and father goodbye, and I will follow you. Now notice, if you listened at all to the gospel, there's the similarity. Okay? Elisha is asking for permission to say goodbye to his mother and father. And what does Elijah do? Go back, he says. Have I restricted you in any way? Of course, here it says, have I done anything to you? Meaning, have I restricted you in any way? And so Elisha leaves him and goes back. It doesn't say it here, but goes back to his mother and father, kisses them goodbye, and then he takes the oxen, he slaughters them, and he uses the plowing equipment to boil the flesh of the oxen and gives it to the people. And then Elisha left and followed Elijah. Now, what's the meaning of the slaughtering of the oxen? And notice he takes the plowing equipment and uses it for fuel to make a fire. Now what's he doing? This is what you would call burning his bridges right after him. There's no going back. The oxen are dead. They're eaten as food. And what happens is he burned the plowing equipment. He can't go back. And then he goes and follows Elijah. But notice Elijah gave him permission to go back and say goodbye to his mom and dad and take care of the oxen. That took time. That took time to slaughter the oxen, to build a fire, to cook, and all of that took time. Now, go to the gospel. And the way that I'm going to do it is to read it backwards, so that we can see the comparison between when these three different people go up to Jesus, and Jesus speaks to one of them and two of them speak to him. And notice the comparison with the behavior of Elijah and Elisha and the way that Jesus behaves. Here it is. As they were proceeding, this is the second part of the gospel. As they were proceeding on their journey, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus answered him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now what's the answer to that? Why is he saying that? He's saying to the guy, if you come follow me, don't expect a cushy life, because I don't have a permanent place to sleep. If you come follow me, don't expect to have a bed and really nice stuff every night. Now, another one says to another, Jesus says, follow me. And Jesus invites him. And then he says, Lord, let me go first to bury my father. Now, notice, this is a fairly urgent request. And listen to what Jesus says in response. It almost is shocking. Lord, Jesus answered him, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now why? This is the first clue And the first clue is saying to you that when Jesus is speaking, there is no but first. That's the whole point. And you're going to see it in these three guys. They always want to do something first. And the message is, there is no but first. Let me dot, dot, dot. There isn't. And so Jesus is saying, this is more important than you going to bury your father. Come, now. And then goes to the next one. He goes, and another one said, I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to my family at home. It's the same thing that Elijah and Elisha went through. But notice that Elijah told Elisha, okay, go and say goodbye. What does Jesus do? No one who sets a hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, no. Now why? The issue is, of course, that in the consciousness of Jesus, Jesus understands that his mission is extremely more urgent than the mission of Elijah and Elisha. And the urgency of that mission means that literally nothing comes first. Here it's interesting because he says, no one who sets his hand to the plow and looks to what is left behind is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you know what that reminds you of? Reminds me of? Lot. Remember when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah? And when they're leaving, and what does his wife do? His wife looks back. She's looking back, kind of longing for what she was leaving. And, of course, the Bible tells the story. We don't know if it really happened or not, or it's a symbol, that she turned into a pillar of salt. But the whole point is exactly the same. Now, here's the conclusion, and it just dawned on me, this is going to be a fairly short homily. I mean, I might get inspired once I get into the next part, but you never know. The whole issue is, go back to the mission statement of the parish, transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. Now, what's a cultural Catholic? A cultural Catholic, I was reading this morning a paragraph about why people these days don't take religion seriously. Because religion is seen as a kind of a cute fantasy that you have in your private life. You are welcome to go to any church you wish. And you are welcome to do whatever you wish in practicing, in doing whatever you guys do in your churches, according to your beliefs. Keep it in your church. That's what's called freedom of worship. Freedom of worship means that the government doesn't not care at all what you do in church. We could bring in snakes in here and have snake handling and all kinds of stuff. Jump up and down and sing all kinds of weird stuff. And the government would come, it doesn't matter. Now that's freedom of worship. Freedom of religion is different. Why? Always try to remember what I always have said to you, the meaning of the word religion is. Once you do this, once you get in your head the meaning of the word religion, you never are the same. Religion. Re, do it again. Anytime you have re, repaint, rewrite, rewrite, whatever, do it again. Religion is another way of the, a form of the word liga, which means, in Spanish, is a rubber band, but it means to bind, so, or connect. So religion is to reconnect. Reconnect what? What has become disconnected, and what has become disconnected is the reason for your existence. You and I live in this world, most of us live in this world having not a clue as to why we're here. We sort of, you know, bounce around, and religion is sort of a, I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll do the Catholic thing, you know. I often represent it as, you know, each Catholic has a Catholic card, you know, and you got to punch in every Sunday and get your Catholic card punched that you attended Mass. But that's not the point. The point is to come to reconnect with your original purpose of your life. The original purpose of our lives is to live connected to God. Not just in a sort of a every Sunday way, but as an intention at the center of your life. That's why we say intentional disciples. Because a cultural Catholic means, yeah, you kind of are Catholic, and you do the church thing, okay. But an intentional disciple is a disciple that says, no, the purpose, the central purpose of my life is to reconnect with God and live the way that He has taught me to live, by giving us Jesus as the only original example of what it means to be human. Always remember this. Jesus is the only normal human being. The only normal one. And your job as a disciple of Jesus, as a Catholic Christian, is to live your life constantly saying, what would Jesus do? Everything in your life, everything has to be patterned on that. It has to be the main focus of your life, not sort of a kind of a side issue. It's not about freedom of worship. It's about making sure that you're reconnected because you have become disconnected. That's one of the biggest problems of modern society. Modern society thinks that nature and all of this, we are good. And the problem is, they're half right and half wrong. Why? Because nature is wonderful. But one of the teachings of the Catholic tradition, the Christian Catholic tradition, is the tradition of original sin. Meaning that humanity has become disconnected from its original purpose. That's what the story of Adam and Eve is all about. The story, it's a story, it's not history, it's not science. It's a story that's telling you that when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and by the way, knowledge of good and evil in the ancient world means control of of good and evil. So when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve are literally saying to God, we don't want to obey you. We want to decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. And the moment they do that and they follow what the snake told them was going to happen, it was a lie. And immediately they got disconnected. And do you remember what the first symptom of disconnection is? Nakedness. They can't figure out what the heck's going on. What is this? They have no idea. That's my favorite point, my favorite parts of the Old Testament. When God's walking in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, we were naked, and so we hid. And then my favorite is the next line. Who told you you were naked? I just love that. Because does anybody need to tell you you're naked? Of course not. And to me, I know I've said this a billion times, a gazillion times, but I love it. The fact that we are the only animals, which we are, we're ennobled animals, that have the concept of nakedness. There's no other animal that has that concept. Isn't that weird? I think it's extremely weird that we're the only ones who have that. Go home and tell your dog, you're naked. See what happens. Nothing. And he'll look at you going, why? Because they have no concept of that. No concept. And so what is happening is that we are disconnected. We do not know who we are. And until you find your reconnection with God, you will always walk around with your, what am I doing here? And you'll go through periods in which you'll say, oh, I'm happy. But then all of a sudden you go, there's got to be something more. Until you get reconnected. I'll end with this, because I promised you a short homily. Fools. Fools that you are. St. Augustine, if you walk into the chapel, St. Augustine's one sentence, fourth century saint, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. What Jesus is saying it is, in this, it is supremely important that you reconnect, that you become an intentional disciple. That's the whole point. If the freedom of worship without reconnecting means zero. Zero. If you're not an intentional disciple, come to church. Maybe someday God will pull your chain. But that's about all. Because you have to do that. Okay. I'm done.